Good morning. It is good to be back together, and we've worshiped together in songs and prayer and at the Lord's table, and now we enter the time of the exposition of the Word. And this is an important time in the life of a believer, the Word proclaimed. And it's important to spend personal time in the Word, but there's something special about the Word vocally proclaimed. God has given it a special place, and it's important for us to participate together in that, and it is the word spoken that is powerful, not the speakers that are speaking, but it is the word. And so let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to speak it out loud. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to see the truth in it, Father, that you would change our hearts as we dig deeper in it. Father, that we would think differently about one another and about the way that we treat one another, the way that we think about one another, as we, Lord, as we just submit to you and to what you have said. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the last few weeks, as we've been in Romans chapter 14, you know, we've learned a lot, and we've been learning about how we should think about one another, how we should treat one another. As we figure out, the longer you're in the church, the longer you're around other believers, as you figure out that we're different. We're all at different points in our relationship with the Lord, with our walk with Him. We'll find ourselves in different places. And I like the way Marshall said that the longer that we're together, the closer we'll get together, right? That's if we just stay us. But our hope is that as we proclaim the gospel, there's going to be new people coming. So we will grow closer together as we preach and proclaim the truth. But as new people come in, there will always be this difference. We're not ever going to be the same unless we were to get together and just stay together one little tight group for 30 years. But our hope is that as people hear the gospel, new people come in, there's always going to be this. There's always going to be this difference in the levels of our faith. Some will be strong in their faith, but in Paul in 14, he speaks against the notion that when God regenerates people, when He gives them a new heart and new thoughts and a new life, He speaks against the notion that they're going to be some cookie cutter same type of person. You know, there's a lot in the church over the years where people have looked at it that way. You know, you believe, and then automatically you're wearing a suit. You know, you all look the same. You all do the same things. You all think the same way. You all, and that there's this list that you all figure out, and it's like instantly we're all at the same point, and we all behave the same way. Well, it's not that way. It's not that way. God works on us individually. He brings us to Christ. He shows us, he opens the gospel to us. He brings us to Christ, brings us into the church. But we're still individual people that have had different issues in the past and different things going on in our lives. And we're all in this journey of faith. We're here together, but we're at different spots in that journey. And so, I think we've seen that if we find ourselves bumping up against one another at these different points, and all of these things, I think that what it's teaching is that we need that. We need to see each other in a certain way, and we need that bump against one another. And we need to be there together, encouraging one another, bringing each other along. We desperately need that. There is no Christian out there without that. That Christian out there is not getting that. That was God uses that for our sanctification, and we desperately need it. We need one another. So Paul charged us at the beginning of chapter 14, he charged us to welcome one another. Those that are strong in the faith should welcome those who are weak in the faith. Y'all remember that was in chapter 14, verse 1. He spoke of welcoming the weak, but not for the purpose of quarreling with them about differences in opinions. You know, we as strong believers, sometimes we have a tendency to think of ourselves as strong, and we need these weak ones to come in so we can correct them. You know, that type of thinking. It's not necessarily that way that we're going to quarrel with them over differences of opinions. And he gave examples of eating, some that the weak that might not eat certain things, and then the strong in the faith that see that all things are okay, and then on recognizing days. So we as believers have got to recognize that there's going to be differing opinions about things. There just is as we go through our lives. But we ought to not be quarreling about them. We got to recognize that each person belongs to the Lord. And in verse 13, or verse 3 of chapter 14, we read, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." So we see that, the encouragement. Is that not the tendency? If you have this strong opinion that you should abstain from certain things, and you have a strong opinion of it, what do you tend to want to do? You want to impose that on everybody else, don't you? You're convinced of it. Everybody else should do just like me. And he called that the weak one on this eating, abstaining from eating certain things. Or there's the person that does not abstain, sees nothing wrong with it. What does he think about that guy that's coming up saying, "Man, you got to quit doing this"? Well, see that? Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. There's that tendency to despise that person. And the one who abstains, don't let him pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So you see that. So we're going to bump into these things as we go along. We've not had that issue much, but we will as we go along. There'll be people come in and we'll have an issue of bumping into differences of opinions. But we read in this text that we're to love each other anyway. We're to love each other anyway. In verse 13 he says, "Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." Let's just go ahead and read the whole section here. "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, or by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." And so, really in chapter 14, in these verses and the previous one, we kind of see presented here the idea of a Christian liberty. Y'all have heard of Christian liberty. In Christ, we have liberty. There are certain things we have liberty on. There's certain things that aren't specifically laid out in the Scripture, like this is wrong, this is right. You know, there's certain things that we have liberty on. And, you know, as Paul says here, there's certain things, like he says, nothing is unclean in itself. He's kind of speaking of eating there. You see in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." But he talks about it would be unclean for the one who thinks it's unclean. So you're seeing some Christian liberty here. There's certain things for certain ones or particular people that in wherever they find themselves in their life, that might be unclean for them, where it's not unclean for everyone. So we're individually walking in faith, and there'll be things that we decide to abstain from at times for a season that we need to abstain from, that the Holy Spirit convinces us to abstain from. And it would be wrong for us to do those things. It would be sinful if we did it. And they may not be spoken of in the Scripture as being sinful at all. There's things like that. But then other believers, wherever they're at, those particular things, there's not going to be an issue with that. I mean, you know, it's not a problem. So it would, you know, there's certain things at certain times in our lives that we don't need to participate in, even though they're okay. There's not anything wrong with them in themselves, but we're abstaining out of our faith. We're abstaining out of it's the place we're at in our lives or what we're dealing with at the time. So as we live our lives in Christ like that, the Holy Spirit's going to work on us in our particular sanctification. He's going to be moving us in particular ways. There's going to be certain things that we will do and ways that we will live. I'm not talking about sinful things now. It's like what we eat or what we drink or all those things. But it's not necessary that we convince everybody else to do the same. That's what we tend to do. We tend to think we need to convince everybody else to do the same. And here in these scriptures, we see the admonition of those who think differently to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. You see that in verse 19. So there's going to be differences, but let us as believers pursue what makes for peace. And mutual upbuilding. And then in 20 through 23, let's read those. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So here we see the command in verse 20 to not use your liberty, not use your Christian liberty to destroy the work of God in your brother's life. You know, they're at a different point. And maybe they've decided to give up something for a period of time. We should not, for the sake of our liberty, destroy what God's doing in their life. We should not. So we got to be careful not to cause our brothers to stumble by our own liberties. We can strongly see that we have liberty to do certain things, but we think first about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what it's talking about. And I think it can be confusing to us sometimes when we start talking about liberties, because I don't know about y'all, but I most of us grew up with this set idea of what a Christian is like. You know, there's these certain things, and you know, there's just a certain little list of things. A Christian doesn't do these things, and he does these things. You know, whatever those things are you don't do depends on where you're at. I mean, you know, there's some churches where they don't do particular things, but they do these things, like go to church regularly, do all these things, and that's what you do to be a Christian. But really, we have liberties in Christ. And I think about things, and, you know, there are things that don't, you know, that really are significant to you at the particular point. I want to tell you a couple of times in my life just for an illustration, and I kind of am leery of telling stories about myself, so don't get anything about this about me from this, but it's just something I think kind of fits. And when I first got out of college, you know, I joked all the time. I mean, like I do now, you know, I joked and made jokes and had fun all the time and would just cut up constantly. And there was a time in my life where God started working on me. I started teaching a Sunday school class, and I was like 21, 22 years old. And I got to a point where I was thinking, you know, I got to get serious about my faith. So to me, at that moment, to get serious about my faith was to be serious. You know, and there was a time for a period where I didn't joke. I didn't cut up. You know, in my mind, it was like a serious Christian is serious. You know. And so I gave up that joking and cutting up, you know, at that time. And God used that to kind of change the way I thought about particular things. And at that moment, I could have constantly started looking at everybody else that was laughing and having fun, saying, what are you doing? You can't laugh. You can't have fun. You know, but I was wrong in that. You know, I was thinking wrong, but God used that. And that probably doesn't completely fit. But there was also the time where, man, I was eating up with watching sports. When after the Razorbacks won a national championship in basketball in 1994, I got the first satellite dish for the specific purpose of getting the NBA League pass so that I could watch Corliss Williamson play in the NBA with the Sacramento Kings. And so I was eating up, and I watched basketball every night. I stayed up till, they played at like 10 o'clock our time, so I would, every game for like the first year or two that he played, he didn't play. He was on the bench, but I was watching with the hope that they'd put him in to see how he did. But, there's times where I was eating up. All that I thought about was the Razorbacks, the next football game, the next thing that was going on. And so for a season in my life, I had to put that aside for a little while. I had to just shut it off and kind of put it to the side because it was completely eating up all that I was thinking about. It drove all that I thought about. So I put that aside. I abstain pretty much. I tried to put it aside and get it out of my head. And so I was abstaining from sports, from watching sports. And some of you, a lot of you don't watch sports, but I enjoy them, okay? So, but I abstain. Well, it would be easy for me to start saying everybody needs to abstain. Or start looking at the other people that were really watching sports and saying, what are they thinking? They're wrong. I think it's things like that. There's a lot of things like that that we could apply to Christian liberty. It could be dress, how we dress. I think modesty is clearly taught in the Scripture. It's clearly taught, modesty is. But then, is it that men wear pants and women wear dresses and all of those? These are things that we have liberty on. People are going to have differing views on that at times. And James and I were talking last week, if we really want to be biblical, we should all be wearing cloaks, all the men. You know what I'm saying? There's things about dress, Christmas, Easter. We're going to have differing opinions on those type of things. How about music? Should we listen to only Christian music or can we listen to secular? That's something else I struggle with for a long time. How about hunting and fishing? How we work, where we work? Drinking wine, it's mentioned in this scripture. We're going to have differing views on those things. You could think of art or even areas of ministry that we participate in personally outside of the church, outside of the gatherings of the church. We'll have differing opinions on those things. So there's going to be areas like that that us sitting here will have a little bit different opinion on. And so there's going to be areas like that, but you know what? There's going to be areas that we disagree on that are not clear in the Scripture, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay that we think differently on some stuff. But if we go on to chapter 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here in verse 1 we see this. Those who are strong. We see Paul says we who are strong. So he's including himself in this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. An obligation. This word obligation means it's like we have a debt. Sort of like a monetary debt. We have this obligation that we owe, and we're obligated, the strong are obligated to bear with the failings of the weak. To bear with. So as we have these differences in some that may be weak, that are asking us to go against our Christian liberty at times, there could be that. We need to bear with them. Or those that those are the weak. Or those of us that have a strong view of Christian liberty. And we have others in the church that don't have those same views. We need to bear with them. Bear with them. Because we have an obligation to do it. And it's, he ends it with, and not to please ourselves. That's the key right there. The pleasing of ourselves. So, as we have division among believers where they start fighting over Christian liberty, whether we can do this or do that or what the issues are, whatever the issue is, I think it can all be tied to our desires to please ourselves. We want what we want and we want it now. That's basically the way we all think in our flesh. We desire that everybody in the world would see things exactly like we do. And when they don't, it makes us mad. Does it not? You know? And I was thinking of one of my daughters. I'm not going to mention which one it was, but she's here. We were driving in the car one time, and I don't remember if she was talking or singing, but she was making a whole lot of noise, and she always sat right behind me, in the seat right behind me. And I turned around and I said, "Be quiet." Really loud, you know. I always kind of grew up saying things. When I say things, I had a serious voice that I thought if I say it a certain way, they'll know I'm serious. But it's just mean. It's like, "Be quiet," you know. Anyway, I said that, and in a little bit, there was a little noise back there, and it was like, I think she was like two or something like that. She said, "Daddy, make me mad." Really loud. "Daddy, make me mad." And that's what she said. So that's the way we are, though, as believers. Someone tells us something, bumps up against us, and maybe we think that, no, we've never heard anybody thinking differently than us on this. We think that there's liberty in this. And someone bumps up against us and maybe criticizes or judges us for something that we're doing or something that we do that they don't do. And when they say it, what does it do? It makes us mad. Does it not? That's the way we are. And that it's especially when someone questions something that we have liberty on as sinful. That really gets us. I think that really gets us as it, that would be the stronger ones. And then it really bugs us when we really think things are something that they shouldn't be doing that they're doing. That bugs people too, the same way. We want them to get what we get. And we want to grab them by the collar and shake them till they get it sometimes. But that's not the way we are to be as believers, as we're together in the church. Here Paul tells us that we're obligated to bear with one another in these things. We're obligated to. If there's some that are weak, we're to bear with them. For those who have the strong convictions, we should bear with the others and not judge them. If we have strong convictions that we should abstain from certain things in the context of our own lives, we got to bear with those that don't hold to those same things. Now, there is clear sin in the Scripture. Don't get me wrong. This is stuff that's not spoken of, and there's lots of stuff like this. Because in the Scripture, you know, we didn't have social media, the internet, all of the stuff that, there's stuff that we're dealing with that we're going to try to have to figure out, how does this fit in? Sports on TV, all of these things. I mean, as we live our lives and we are dealing with particular issues and sins that we have up here that we think, there's going to be certain things that we need to stay away from that somebody else may not have any issue. It's not causing them. The sins are the same. It may be that we covet what others have as when we see people with a lot of stuff. And we need to stay away from that type of stuff, like watching The Rich and Famous, you know, that show that was on TV. It may be that some people can just watch that and have fun, you know, and no big deal, see what they got. And then others may watch that and it causes them to sin. And they need to abstain from watching that show. We're dealing with stuff like that constantly. So as we're doing that, we need to bear with one another, realizing that there's going to be some differences. And then in verse 2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So we see here this don't please ourselves, bear with the feelings of the weak, not trying to please ourselves, but instead of pleasing ourselves, we think about the other person. We try to please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. So we're thinking about others and acting in ways to build them up, but not thinking of ourselves first. Well, why in the world would we do that? Does that make any sense to our flesh? That we would not think about ourselves and think about somebody else first? Doesn't make any sense. I mean, you know, to our flesh when we're thinking about it. But Paul goes on in verse 3, 4, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here we see him encourage us not to think about ourselves, but to think about our neighbors. And then we see, for Christ did not please himself. This was Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was with God from eternity. I mean, they were there together. The whole Trinity's together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he humbled himself and became a man. Jesus, God in the flesh, humbled himself and took on the form of a man. Lived a perfect, sinless life. He had power over the demons. He could have spoken and the whole host of heaven would have come to his rescue. When Satan was tempting him and he said, throw yourself down from this, you know, throw yourself down. And what did he say? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God or something. Or what did he say? I didn't say it right, did I? Yeah, to the test. Yeah, okay. But you know, he could have spoken when he was on the cross. He could have just collared out. And I mean, the heavens would have opened up. There would be the whole host of the army come and just take him off that cross. But he didn't. He didn't do it. This Jesus, he was without sin. He could have pleased himself. He deserved to please himself. He was God in the flesh. He was without sin, but he didn't. And then the scripture here says he took on the reproach of all those who reproached God. So you have these enemies of God, the ones who hate God. All of their reproach fell on Jesus. He took on our reproach before we knew Christ. We hated God, and he took our reproach upon himself. We who were the enemies of God, who despised the idea that there was a creator. All of the people that, you know, anybody that doesn't know God, we despise the idea that there's a creator, because there being a creator implies that something else has power over our autonomous selves. So we are so stuck on thinking of ourselves first that we would hate the idea that somebody created us and would have power to do anything with us. That's the way that we were before we knew Christ. We would think, hey man, I'm on my own, just leave me alone and I'll be good. Let me be happy. Let me make myself happy. Those who do not love God will deny there's a God, because that same thing, if they were created, it would imply that someone has power and authority over them. So we as non-believers, we, mankind, we want to make our own God, something that we can control. Maybe even something we make with our hands. Those outside of Christ hate the idea that there's a God unless they can control what that God is. They hate God. We hated God. And this Christ came. He, Jesus, God in the flesh, took that reproach, our reproach towards God on himself. Not pleasing himself. Actually thinking of our good. Think about that. He thought of our good. As he went to the cross, and he thought of building us up in the faith. If it was not for that, we have no hope. If it was not for what he did, for him putting us first, putting others first. And we see this quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, comes from Psalm 69. And I'm just going to read a few verses of it. I didn't put it on the screen, but just listen to this. Listen about the Christ. This was given long before he came. Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal For your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. In Psalm 69:19, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. This is speaking of the Christ and what happened. And then Psalm 69:29, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. And that's what happened to the Lord. This is all speaking of Christ. It was written long before he came. It was speaking of the one who was to come. And Paul, in verse 4 of Romans 15, kind of tells us a little more about it. He quotes it in verse 3, but in verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, this speaks of the Scripture. For whatever was written, he quoted the Old Testament Scripture, and then says, whatever was written in the former days is written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then, thinking of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Holy Scripture is written for our instruction. And here in verse 4, God's telling us that this quote about Christ, this prophecy about him, this even the Scripture we're reading in Exodus, all of this Scripture is for our instruction. We can see, by the way, Christ did not please himself out of this Scripture in the Old Testament. How he did not think about himself first, but took on the reproach. The only completely innocent man to ever walk the earth took on reproach. He became sin. He did not think of himself first. The only person that would deserve, that should be able to even think about himself. He's without sin. He did not think of himself first. He thought about others beforehand and desired to build them up. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this Christ became sin and took on the punishment that we deserve. He took it upon himself. He did not please himself, but pleased God for us. Or he pleased God and us for our good. He built us up in him. He did that with the desire when he went to the cross, he was absorbing the wrath for our sins for a purpose, so that he might bring us to himself. And we were promised to him by the Father. So as we read verse 4, we've got the Scripture written for us and for instruction and encouragement. And then in verse 4 it says the reason for that. It says the encouragement of the Scriptures. Let's see. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That was the purpose of it. And so it's by being in the Word, by being here, listening to the Word preached together, by the encouragement of the Word, the Scriptures, it's by those things that we're given the strength to endure, to persevere, and to hang on to our faith. And I hope we'll bring this together towards the end. But here in verses 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, this is sort of like a prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ. So he's praying that God, the God of endurance, would encourage us and to grant us to live in such a way, in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says there in 5 and 6. And in verse 7, he gives the reason for it. Why would we want to be in one accord, in one voice like this? For this, he says, therefore, for this reason, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And why do we do it? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Now, that's the reason we are to desire to think of others first. It's because Christ didn't think of himself first, did he? He didn't think of himself first. He gave himself so that we might have life. And that is why we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, to not please ourselves, because Christ did not please himself and gave himself up for us so that we might even be here together. So how can we, when we look at the one who died, the sinless, perfect one, came into the world, humbled himself, and he died in our place. How can we look at him? He died in our place, didn't think of himself, gave himself up, suffered in our place, suffered the wrath of God in our place. We look at him and we believe and trust in it. He regenerates us. He puts us in the church. And then we're going to look at other people and say, that makes me mad that you don't think like I do. That makes me mad that you're not treating me right. We can't do that. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that we would look at the failings of others and judge them and say, man, you sorry, no good, nothing. Why are you doing that? When we look at Christ, the sinless one that died for us, and then if we truly see ourselves the way that we are and the way that we were as enemies of God, and then we see what he did, there's no way we can treat others that way. There's no way. It just does not fit. But we have to struggle with this as we go along. It's not an easy thing because we like to just look and say, why are you thinking that way? But you know, just to conclude, kind of to bring it together, is we're to welcome one another. When we think of weaker brothers that come in, we need to welcome him. If you're one of the weaker brothers, if you have these things that you really struggle with, if you have heard all your life, you can't do this and this and this. But then you look into scriptures and you go, I don't really know why that's there. You know, what these particular rules that have been laid down. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a way to live that's righteous. There's a way to live that's righteous. But I think in American church, our way to live that's righteous is just this little bitty set of things that are just, it's sort of like you ignore all the scripture, like this stuff, like bearing with the weak. Why do we want to do that? Let's just make a few rules here, and then if everybody does this, everybody's good. We don't have to bear with the weak. You see what I mean? It's easier that way. But I think if you have those things that you've struggled with, and then you see people that feel like they have liberty, bear with them. If you see people that you think are stronger and they don't worry about the same things that you do, just bear with them. Don't pass judgment on them. And we need to all bear with one another. And why do we need to do that? Because of what Christ has done for us. Because of what he did for us. Think of how Christ welcomed you. An enemy of God, a sinner, he welcomed you. He took on your punishment on the cross. He welcomed you. As bad as you have sinned, and you do now, you're struggling with sin now, and you know it, you're struggling with things right now, he loved you, and he took the sin, he took on the punishment for those sins, that he, even though he knew you were going to continue to commit some, he died for that. He died the death that you deserve so that you might have life in him. And as he welcomed us, freely gave us mercy. He freely took our punishment on the cross. By his own, I mean, he He didn't think of himself. He just did it on his own accord. He laid his life down for us. And as he did that, as he just didn't think of himself but thought of us, we should look at others and be the same way. We're never going to do it to that level. We just can't do it to that level. But when we see people and they're bugging us, let's not put ourselves first. Let's not think of ourselves, but think first of building that other one up. You know, they may say things that really that go against our liberty, but we can lay that liberty aside. We can just lay the liberty aside for a season, so that we can work with them and we can consider building them up, because that's what we're to be about. So I want to ask you, are you glad? Are you glad? Does it make you happy that Christ, when he looked at you, didn't look at the great person you would become and say, I got to have that guy? Because we all know how we truly were. He looked at us. Christ looked at us, and he didn't think of himself. Because if he thought of himself, he would look at us and say, those guys are beyond hope. If he thought of himself first. Aren't you glad that he didn't think of himself first, but put others before him? He put us before him. Aren't you glad he doesn't look at us to determine if we deserve his affection or mercy, to try to find something in us where we deserve it? So let's not look at others that way either. Let's not look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and try to find something in them that deserves our love towards them. We can't look in them and try to determine, man, that guy right there has got his stuff in a row. He deserves my friendship. We can't look that way. We can't look at others and say, you know, that these people believe in Christian liberty the same way that I do. I want to be with them, but these folks over here are in a different group. We can't do that. Let's put others before ourselves. Because it's really significant. We're all in this together. It's through all of this togetherness, this messiness, as we struggle through these things, it's through these things that endurance comes. God brings, he causes us to endure to the end. He causes us to persevere to the end by these things. He grows us up in him by these things. As we struggle through them personally and struggle with other people, he's growing us up into him. And so we are all fighting. What we're doing here is we're really fighting a battle to hold on to our faith. We're all doing it. You know that the scripture that says, verse 23 there of chapter 14, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We're all going through our life trying to hold on to this faith. But God's holding on to us as we go along. But it's as we're working together, fighting together for the faith, God uses those things to hold on to us. And that's why we need each other so much. That's why it's so significant for us. So let us think this way about one another and think about others first and think about building each other up so that we, as he says in verse 5, may we with one voice, may we come together with one voice and glorify God, welcoming one another for the glory of God. Let us be that way. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, just this journey that you brought us into. Father, we thank you for all that was accomplished on our behalf on the cross. Father, we're thankful for the sacrifice that you made so that we might have life. Thank you for the regenerating work of the Spirit that you accomplish in your believers, that you draw us to yourself. And Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would help us see these differences that we might run into among one another, that we can know that there are sure things, there are significant things, there's important things, there's the doctrine that the church holds that we hold dear, that we count as important. But there's going to be things that we all run into in our lives, that times that we are to give up things for a season where others may not be doing it. Ministries that you may have called certain of us to outside the church, certain places that we minister to others. And Father, that there's just the differences among us are a good thing. That Father, we know that you're working in all of us to grow us together. And Father, we just pray that we would see each other that way, that you would help us to see ways that we're judging others or ways that, Father, that we are despising others for certain things. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to grow us into the people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.